The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 to 7, begins as follows. Then he said, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand. The friend answers from her bed, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up to give you anything. But let me tell you, even if she won't get up because she's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, she'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will open. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Thank you so very much for inviting me back here. My family right now is very envious. This is my fourth time being here with you at Epworth over the many years, and this is by far their favorite place to come with me. They don't always like to go where I go, but this is definitely their favorite place. In fact, I spoke with my wife last night, and she said, make sure you don't mess up so they invite us back again. So pressure's on me today. The last time my family was here, our daughter was 10 years old, and we were worried after talking to many of our friends here at Epworth that the next time that we would be invited back in the cycle, she'd be a teenager, which meant that she would be old enough to hang out in the dunes with the other teenagers. And so this is actually part of my master plan, is to not bring her during the teenage years. Actually, at 16 and a half, this summer she had to enroll in a summer-long SAT prep course. So for 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, for 8 weeks, she is studying 2,000 vocabulary words, math, essay writing, all this kind of stuff. This will only reinforce your stereotypes of Asian American parents. So I apologize for that. But if she wasn't doing this, she would probably be binge watching anime and Korean dramas. So this, I think, in the long run will benefit her. Now, one of the things that has happened this year that she turned 16 is she has entered into that phase of giving us the silent treatment. Anyone familiar with that? Recently, she took her first written DMV driver's test, and I think you can only miss 8, and she missed 10. And so she was devastated, and you have to wait like so many days before you can take it again. So my wife is from Hawaii, and so we make an annual trip there. It's almost as good as coming to Epworth. We go to Hawaii every year. And so my in-laws were asking over dinner one night, so, oh gosh, you're 16 now. Are you going to be learning how to drive? Now, as her father, who happens to be a pastor, I'm very particular about her character development. And so I know she was really devastated that she didn't pass her written test. And even though we told her it's not the end of the world, and, you know, I don't know if I passed the first time, it's just part of the process, she felt a lot of shame about that. So I was really curious how she was going to answer her grandparents. So she said, oh yeah, when we get back in a couple days from this trip to Hawaii, I'm going to be taking my written driver's test. Technically, that's true. But I heard a lie. Okay? And again, I wanted her to experience telling the truth that she didn't pass the first time, and actually experiencing unconditional love from her extended family. It's just like, I don't know if my in-laws passed the first time, right? But she skipped it. So I waited the whole vacation, because I didn't want to spoil it, and we were coming home from LAX in the car, and I think I picked a bad moment. So I said, so why did you lie to Grandma and Grandpa? And my choice of words were not very good either. Why did you lie to Grandma and Grandpa about your driver's test? I didn't lie. I said, you didn't tell the truth. Now, unfortunately, my wife sitting in shotgun seat sided with my daughter. Right? You're making a mountain out of molehills. Why are you even talking about this? And I said, it's not the test. It's her character. I want her to just be able to tell the truth about whatever's going on, good and bad, right? So for the next 2 days, I got the silent treatment, also from my wife. Now, it's one thing to occupy the same space, you know, day after day, and you share life together. And even if you're not talking, it still feels fine. But when you're being given the silent treatment, husbands, you know what I'm talking about. When you're being given the silent treatment, even if you're in a different part of the house, you know something's wrong. And one of the things that I've gotten used to is I have to walk past my daughter's bedroom in order to get to my bedroom, is her door's closed a lot. That's one thing about being a teenager, is you want privacy. So I've seen the closed door before, but I could feel the iceberg on the other side of the door during these couple days. And I understand. My daughter was angry with me. She was frustrated. She was disappointed. I mean, there's all kinds of things. But basically, she was done talking to me. Now, I knew eventually she had to come out to get her allowance. And in fairness to her, I could have knocked on her door. But I was stubborn, too. So in a sense, we were both giving each other the silent treatment. I guess she learned from the best. I want to suggest to you this morning that sometimes we do that to God. Sometimes we give God the silent treatment. That God's there waiting, like the perfect parent, all the time, just wanting to be in relationship with us. But for different reasons or another, we give God the silent treatment. We refuse to pray, maybe because we're angry with God, or frustrated, or disappointed, or maybe we know we need to bring something to God, but we don't know what to say. Many times I think what produces the silent treatment where we refuse to pray is we have huge doubts about God for some reason. Something's going on in the world. Something's going on in our life, especially if it's affecting people that we really love and care about. And we're doubting God's love for us, for them. We're doubting God's goodness. How could there be a good God and this evil thing occur? Sometimes I think our doubts are even that God is even listening, or if even God cares. And for some of us, maybe exactly some of us in this room, that silent treatment where we refuse to pray to God about a specific thing, maybe we're saying grace over a meal, but we're not really talking to God, if you know what I'm referring to, it becomes days of silent treatment, months of silent treatment, even years. Prayer is breaking the silence. Prayer is actually opening the door and knowing that God is waiting on the other side, just longing to be in that relationship with us. And it doesn't have to be intense. It doesn't have to be focused all the time. God just wants us to reopen the channels of communication. Now, there are clearly times when we all need to be silent. In Ecclesiastes 3:7, the writer says, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak." And I think it's interesting that in Luke 11, our scripture passage today, that Jesus chose to tell this story right after the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer, right? So he's saying, this is how you should talk to your father, and then let me encourage you how to talk. And he's saying that we should be willing to open the door to God, no matter how we're feeling. We should be willing to break the silence, for when we do, we give our Father in heaven the chance to actually deepen our trust in him. Let me go back over our passage again. Jesus told this story. Imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and friend said, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend is traveling through, just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand." Now, let's be clear. In telling this story in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is more telling it for our benefit to be like that person who badgers their friend. He's not saying God is like the person who won't get up. Okay, and I think a lot of times we make that mistake. It's like, oh, so God has already put the kids down, right? He's all settled in. And unless you pound and pound and pound, God's not going to give you what you ask for. I think that's a big misread of this. He's really giving this example to tell us how to pray. He's saying, I just gave you the Lord's Prayer. Don't hesitate to use it. Okay? So in this case, this friend has unexpected guests. That was me last night. I got in about 6:15, and my host family provided some dinner, and then I was done with that, and I thought, gee, I wonder if the McCains are around in Hiawatha. We usually hang out with them. So I did a very non-Asian thing. I didn't check ahead of time. I could have called them. I just showed up at the doorstep, okay? And I thought they'd be done with dinner, but they were just sitting down to dinner. So, but they were very gracious. They opened the door, and I ate some of their food. I found out later on as I left at 10:30 that I kept them 2 hours up past their normal bedtime. So if they're not here today, it's my fault. But it's that thing. He's just like, okay, so you didn't know that someone's going to come by. Now you have a need, and you don't have any food to give to your friend. So you go next door, and your friend doesn't even get it from her bed. Remember, that's not God. And says, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up to give you anything. And Jesus goes on, but let me tell you, even if she won't get up because she's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, she'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. So again, his point is saying, there are human people, not God, that even if they don't want to be bothered with our initial request, eventually they'll get up, answer the door, and give us what we need. Then he goes on, verse 9. So here's what I'm saying. This is my point. It's not like God's like that neighbor who can't be bothered with us, but ask. You need to ask, and then you'll get. Seek. Look for what you're looking for, and then you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. That's what Jesus is saying. It's like when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and when you just pray any prayer to the Lord, make sure that you don't like think that God doesn't care about you, because he does, and this is how he explains it. Don't bargain with God. Don't beat around the bush. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. And he goes on to say, if you had a little boy, I was thinking of the little boys that got baptized today, you know, and they were hungry and they said, hey, can I have some fish? Would you put like a boa constrictor on his plate? It's like, no, okay. Or if you have a little daughter and she's hungry and she asks for an egg, you give her a tarantula? It's like, you would be arrested. Like that, this just like sick people would do that, not parents. And he's saying, and earthly parents who are not perfect like our Heavenly Father would never do that. So how can you think that your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, would respond to your requests when you ask of him like this? So he says, and don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? I'm not Japanese. I'm Chinese American. My wife is Japanese American, and our church is 90 years old this year. It's historically a Japanese church. So I've learned a lot about Japanese culture, even though I'm not Japanese. And there's a phrase in Japanese that every parent knows. It's called kodomo no tamani. Kodomo no tamani. And you don't have to be Japanese. You just have to be a parent to understand what that means. It means for the sake of the children. Okay? And so I think, okay, I get that. I grew up in a Chinese-American house where my second-generation father, in those days, my parents were kind of getting by, and so they would never buy chicken parts. That was too decadent, right? So they would buy a whole chicken and then chop it up into pieces and then distribute it to our family of six. And I was always kind of curious why my dad would wait till all his ravenous children would grab their favorite pieces and he would eat the back, right? And I'm thinking, what a bizarre choice of chicken piece. There's hardly any meat on it back. Why would you do that, right? Well, it's kodomo no tamani. It's like, I do this for the sake of my children. I want my children to have the best parts of the chicken. I just thought my dad was weird. Every year around Christmas time, my dad worked for the federal government Air Force, and so he would get the special deal to get See's candy. You get See's candy? Okay. So he would bring home these 5-pound boxes of nuts and chews. And we'd only get this once a year, so we didn't know exactly what we were picking, so we would only know once we bit it. And there's only certain pieces that were nasty. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know who eats those pieces, okay? The one with the big Brazil nut in it or, you know, something. And so we go, oh, right? And then my dad's too cheap. He's not going to let us throw it away. He says, give me that. Like, give me that. And so my dad would only eat the nasty ones, the rejects, from the rest of the family. And again, I'm thinking, this is the guy who picks the backs of chickens. Like, he's got weird gastronomical taste. And it's like, as a father now, I get it, right? That his pleasure is to see his children flourish. And so how much more will your Father in heaven give to us when we ask him, right? He wants us to ask. He wants us to pray because that's a relationship. Now, this is a little tricky because some of us go, oh, okay, so the Bible is telling us that whatever we ask of our Heavenly Father, He's so good, right? He's so holy. He's so loving of us that He'll give us everything we ask for. Cha-ching, right? It's just like, wow, God is like this vending machine. Like, we just kind of, oh, I want that. And everything we ask for, we get. We ask for answers. We ask for reasons, solutions. We ask for peace and relief and results and security and healing and justice and on and on and on. We ask for miracles. And I tell my congregation sometimes, go ahead and ask for a miracle. But understand, by definition, miracles don't always happen. They're the exception to the rule. But whatever we ask for, we are guaranteed one thing. God will give us Himself. God will be present with us in whatever we're going through, even if we don't get the answer right away or ever. Even if we don't get exactly what we want, we get God. And there are times in my life when having God present, knowing that He's with me and us as a family and as a church going through this, that's not enough. I still want the answer. Right? So God's like, okay, here I am. I the best thing I can give you is myself. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. You are not alone in this. I'm like, okay, what else? Yeah. I'm glad you're here, but I need an answer. I need a miracle. Last Sunday was very meaningful for me and our entire church family. We're a Baptist church, so we dedicate children when they're little like this, and then later on we wait till they ask to be baptized. Any Baptists here? I don't think they let Baptists into Epworth. Okay, so I just thought I'm the exception, but it's nice to have some Baptists here. So my teenage daughter got baptized this last Sunday, and I did it. Now, I thought I was going to, like, hey, I'm a professional. How many people have I baptized? Okay? And so we kind of rehearsed and all this kind of stuff, but the moment the actual ceremony happened and she came out on the stage in her little white baptism robe, the girl who shut me out and locked the door and thought I was the worst father in the world a couple weeks ago, she is now surrendering herself to me as her pastor, not just her dad. And we heard her testimony, and I got verklempt. You know what that means? I got all choked up. It was like my throat, you know, my stomach or something. I was like, I can't talk. And the whole church felt it, right? And everyone started weeping because they felt this very, very special moment. Right then and there, I made a decision that should she get married one day, I can't perform her wedding. It's just like, it'll all be in sign language because I won't be able to talk. But I think one of the reasons why I was so verklempt in that moment was because God was reminding me of what my wife and I went through before we had her. We had 7 years of infertility. And if you've ever struggled with infertility, it is the most frustrating thing, especially when the doctors can't find any medical reason why you can't get pregnant. And it seems like everybody in the church is getting pregnant just by looking at each other. I mean, I had old ladies come up to me in church, and they're trying to be helpful, and they just read something in Reader's Digest about, you know, sperm counts or something like that. And so she said, Pastor Kent, do you wear boxers or bikinis? You know, I really don't want to have this conversation with you right now. What if I go commando? What do you want? Right. So, I mean, that was all part of it, right? 7 years, and there were many times in those 7 years where we stopped praying about it because it was so disheartening. And then finally we turned the corner and said, we're going to pursue adoption. And we thought, you know, how hard is that going to be? Maybe a year and a half. A lot of our friends were adopting at church. It took us 4 years of one failed adoption after another, until one day we actually had our adoption agency person in China who was in Beijing at this one moment. It was Wednesday night for us, Thursday morning for them, advocating to expedite our adoption of a two-year-old little girl. When I was praying to God, I finally decided to break the silence. I said, God, we don't even let ourselves get excited anymore. We've been busted and broken and smashed so many times. Can we start getting excited? Is this now the time that you're going to give us a child? And I got nothing. I got silence. But I felt the presence of God. And I felt God say, I'm just with you. Don't worry about it. Well, 20 minutes later, the phone rang. And someone that I hardly ever see was on the other end of the phone and says, hey, want a baby? They said a baby was just born in Orange County, and the birth mother's leaving in 72 hours, and she's looking for a Chinese Christian couple that's willing to have an open adoption. And we heard through the grapevine that you guys are looking. So what, you want to adopt her? You'll be parents by Friday. And I'm like, what? Right. It's a long story. But that's how we got Janessa. And all of that struggle of even trusting God was coming into that moment when I'm standing in the waters waiting as she's coming to me. And I was like, God, you are so good. I know it doesn't always work out like this, but this is just a reminder of who you are and that you're just wanting to be with us in whatever we're going through. So I just want to encourage all of us to break the silence. There may be a place in your life where you're just kind of fed up with God, or maybe you're just really not sure it's worth even mentioning to God. Or I used to think, well, God knows everything, so why do I have to say anything? It's like, well, it's because I need to go to God. That's what needs to happen here. It's not like God doesn't know unless I say something. And something about reopening that door is what actually brings us closer to God. So I want to encourage all of us that that's the kind of God who loves us. That's the kind of God who gave us his only son so that we can have forgiveness of sin and have the knowledge and the confidence that whenever we dare crack that door, God the Father is waiting on the other side, just waiting for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you're that kind of God. You're that kind of Father. And that even if we're the ones shutting the door to you, even if we're the ones giving you the silent treatment, and it's uncomfortable even for you, that you don't leave the other side of the door, that you remain there because you love us, and you're just waiting and watching to see when we get to the point, maybe out of desperation, maybe just out of exhaustion, where we reopen the communication channels. And sometimes not even knowing exactly what to pray, at least we're talking to you. And God, we thank you that better than anything else that we can ever think or to ask for, that you always give us yourself. May we all know your presence today and every day forward, whatever circumstance you bring to us. May we know that we are not alone and that you are a good and giving Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.